All right, tonight I'm going to have you turn again to Matthew and chapter number 5. So if you would turn in your Bibles again to Matthew and chapter number 5. Tonight we are going to begin in verse 21. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. So we're going to cover a little bit. We're not going to go into great depth on each of the thoughts, but we want to look at 6 traditions of culture that Christ changed. Now, one of the things that you will see in this particular set of verses is Jesus will start off with, "Ye have heard." And then he will say, "But I say unto you." And so if you'll keep an eye on that. Verse number 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. God, will ask that as we study tonight, that you help us to understand the habits of old and the culture that you've given to us. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. You all may be seated. Maybe one of the harder things to do in life is to unlearn old habits that are not good. As a Christian, we learn from parents, from the world, from Satan. We had a lot of input. Amen? Yeah, exactly. And we have to learn what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live our life. Otherwise, what we're trying to do is to fit our old culture into Christianity. That doesn't work. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it is. It's supposed to be everything. So in this passage, Christ is outlining and contrasting between his culture and the culture of the Jews at that time. So he's showing us the differences, and their culture was quite contrary to what he had in mind. So Jesus uses that contrast with, ye have heard, but I say. You know what you've been taught, but here's what I'm telling you. This is what I want you to do. So we will see six traditions that he kind of changed. The first one, it says murder and anger. I'm just going to call it the culture of temper. Being angry. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Can I tell you all something? I have never broken that commandment. There are no skeletons in my closet. Literally. No dead bodies in the basement. I mean, I think most of us could say that. Amen. Jack can. Okay, we'll move on. And here's the thing. The Jews, the laws on murder were very strict in how they handled things. You can go back into Exodus and read about the cities of refuge and about getting revenge and demanding retribution. You know what? The Jews thought they had this one conquered. You didn't know how good you are, amen? You haven't murdered anyone. You've done well. They had a lot of rules that allowed them to kind of get around the commandments and to keep out of trouble, they thought. So Jesus says this. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, the word cause there means to be liable or to be guilty. So it's somebody that hasn't done anything wrong. You ever been mad at somebody and found out later they didn't do what you thought that they did? You ever woke up mad at the world? That's without a cause, amen? Yeah, this is relevant to us. And according to Jesus, when we do that, we are playing, he says, whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, I don't know what you've been taught in the past, but what he's speaking about there is the Valley of Hinnom, where the fires of the trash pit was for Jerusalem, and certain criminals were thrown out there. I think I'd rather the firing squad. How many of y'all say that'd be a little bit quicker? Yeah, anyway. But Jesus then begins to say, you know what, if you go to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Look what he says in verse number 24, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. You see, the culture of Christ is not one about anger. It's about reconciliation. It is so easy and it is so worldly to get angry first. Get angry first? It's easy, isn't it? Yeah. And notice what he says here. We can't function when somebody else has something against us. How many of y'all have ever said, well, that's their problem? Not according to Christ. Boy, that changes our culture a lot, doesn't it? It is a lot different. And have you ever done this? Have you ever held off making things right because you're waiting for somebody else to make the first move? Jesus says, no. We bring a lot of problems into our life by doing that. That's why he says we need to seek restoration. We're to be proactive, not reactive. So he changes the culture of anger. Secondly, he deals with the culture of lust, beginning in verse number 27. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the culture of that day had relaxed the rules quite a bit. Think about we had a president commit adultery in the Oval Office, and people were saying, well, whatever he does with his personal time is his personal time. That's where we're at as a nation, isn't it? Come on. Yeah. And lust is a tool that Satan loves to use, and it has captured so many in our society. And in this day, it's almost acceptable that people will have affairs and things like that. So Jesus says, well, hold it. Let me tell you what I say. And what Jesus says gives us a standard which is much higher than what the Jews had. As long as you hadn't been in bed with somebody else, you hadn't broken the seventh commandment. It's pretty easy for most people, correct? Yeah. So Jesus says, hold it. Here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to understand that the look of lust equates to an affair. Well, that's a lot higher standard, isn't it? And I would imagine that we could probably apply this to any lust, whether it's sexual, whether it's to want something that we shouldn't want, maybe it's to have that envy or whatever it may be. It probably applies to just about everything. Why is God so adamant about that? Well, the reason why is because of his relationship with his people. With the Jews, the Israel, they are his wife. And even though she has committed adultery, he wants her back. And we, as the church, we're the bride of Christ, aren't we? So in either case, he's looking at the fidelity of his people to him. And if we're looking at other things in this world and lusting on them, he calls that adultery. So let me give you a four-step plan to overcome lust. This is one I keep on my computer and use for a lot of different things for people. But the first step is to put on Christ. In Romans 13, verse 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We've got to start by putting on Christ. Secondly, walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse number 16, Paul wrote, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Paul understood this. This was something that he dealt with in his life. It was something that he dealt with in the churches that he had helped to start, and he wanted them to understand how to deal with lust. And to Titus, he wrote this in Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. It's important that we do that. God wants that because it helps us to overcome the lusts of this world. Then the fourth one comes out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain. Abstinence? Yeah, it still works. Right? Come on. We have a world which says, "Oh, no, no, you can't tell people that." God does. God says, if you don't, then you won't have those problems. Why? Because they war against your soul. So he dealt with this whole bit of temptation. He used adultery, lust. Now we move on and we hit verse 31 and he talks about divorce. So the culture of divorce. In that day and age, the Jews believed in divorce for almost any reason. When we lived in Oklahoma City, at one time they used to have signs out. Now, y'all know the little signs that you put in your yard that say, "We'll hang up your Christmas lights for you." You call that phone number and they'll do that. They used to have a sign. They used to have signs out in Oklahoma City that were about this size about divorce. Divorce, $59. I mean, it was easy to get a divorce in Oklahoma. Just about anybody can afford $60, can't they? Yeah. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." Favor and uncleanness. She no longer has favor. Come on, guys, let's be real honest. You ever been angry at your wife? She wasn't in your favor. Right? That's how easy it was to give a divorce at that time. And Jesus says, no. Marriage is a relationship, and he's connecting this one right after adultery because he wants to remember that Israel is God's wife. We are the wife of Christ, and he's saying, look, you can't just discard this relationship that easy. And as I was studying about this, I'm thinking, okay, how do I put it? And I used a word that you don't use a lot. And I put it this way, God is not flighty. Y'all know what flighty is? Ready to run at any moment? God's not that way. His commitments are eternal. And just as ours are to be. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Mark 10:9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Only God can determine when commitments are over. Aren't you glad that God didn't find some disfavor in you and drop you? And we need to pick up on the way that he deals with things, not only in our relationships and marriage, but in our relationships overall. We don't want to give up on them too easy. There are times that there's a person that they've kind of gone off the rails, and there's not much you can do with them, and they need to be turned over to the Lord, and God will take care of them. I understand that. But sometimes we give up too easy, don't we? Yeah. Fourthly, he deals with the culture of honesty, beginning in verse number 33. The Jewish people had many ways to get out of a promise or to get out of an oath. How many of y'all have ever done this one? Well, I had my fingers crossed. Y'all remember that as kids? Well, crosses don't count and all those different things. Look, let me give you an example. If you want to, turn over to Mark in chapter number 7. Mark in chapter number 7. And Jesus gives them an example of how they were getting out of their commitments. In Mark 7 verse 5, it said, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother." You see, instead of taking care of their parents like they should have been taking care of their parents, they said, "Oh, mom, dad, this money I've set aside to be a gift." I'm sorry, you can't live in the old folks' home. You're gonna have to go live on the street. That's what they were doing. How many of y'all say, "Well, that's honorable"? That's not honorable, is it? And Jesus was dealing with this type of a culture. They were not honest. So Jesus says, well, let me explain this to you. Let me give you a new culture, and it boils down to honesty. If you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. And whatever you say, do. Why? Because honesty, he says, prevents evil. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. When we lie, we commit evil. Don't we? Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. See, in the culture of Christ, we don't intentionally mislead people. Is that not counter to our culture? We're a white lie can be a good thing because you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Am I right? Isn't that what we hear? But that's not what God says. And so he said, let me show you. It's a whole another culture. Now, the fifth thing that he teaches about is the culture of revenge. In Christ's day, ye hath heard it have been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Every transgression was avenged. I have a resource. It's called the Journal of Hebrew Scriptures. And in it, there is a section that is titled this, The Values and Moral Principles Behind the Lex Talionis. You say, what is the Lex Talionis? The Law of Retaliation. Now let me read that title of that section to you again. The Values and Moral Principles Behind the Law of Retaliation. They still believe in retaliation. They still practice retaliation as a people. That's just crazy, isn't it? But it is what people do. And in Christ's day, it was a litigious nation. The courts were full of what we would call civil court cases. Person against person or company against company. And the call for justice as they saw it was just absolutely rampant. But notice what Christ says here. He says, no. I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Why would you turn to him the other one also? So he can smite you there too. That one always gets all of us, doesn't it? Because our pride says, they're not going to beat me up. But Christ did this. He gave them both cheeks when they took him to the cross. And he didn't claim his rights. We're always claiming our rights. And he says this. He says, if you lose your coat in a court case, give him your cloak also. Now, it's a little different today because, you know, you can buy a coat at Walmart for $10, right? Okay, you can go to the thrift store and buy a new coat for $10 or a used coat, right? Go buy a new coat. How many of y'all right now just absolutely could not buy a new coat if you had to? We all could, couldn't we? And what Jesus is saying is rather than putting up for ourselves and our own rights, sometimes you just give them the coat and the cloak too. And if the soldier compels you to go a mile, go too. Now in that day, and if you've probably heard this before, the soldiers of Rome, if they had a burden that they were carrying, if they saw a non-Roman citizen, they could compel you to carry that burden for 1 mile. Jesus says if they ask you to do that, carry it too. How many of you all say that most people counted the number of steps and when they got to that last step, they dropped the burden and took off? Right? What if while you were carrying the burden the second mile, you had the opportunity to witness to the soldier and the soldier got saved? It's not going to happen if we just take the burden, count the steps, drop it, and run. Jesus sees everything as an opportunity to seek peace and to show love. So the last one he gives us is the culture of love in verse number 44. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. The Jews love their own very well. As a matter of fact, if you were a Jew and you were passing through a city and you were on your way home or wherever you were going and it gets to be dark and you're not where your house is, you are almost guaranteed a place to stay for free with provender for your animals and dinner for you. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Somebody sees you, it's getting to be sundown, and they say, "Are you from here?" "Oh no, I'm from, you know, I'm from down in Littleton or wherever it may be." And, "Oh, well, where are you headed?" "Well, I'm going up to Fort Collins." "Well, you're not going home tonight. Why don't you come stay at my house?" That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's hospitality, isn't it? And that's the way they were towards one another. Now, if you're a Gentile, nah, you could stay in the street, right? But neighbors, they were easy because your neighbors were Jews and they loved Yahweh and they like what you like. Sure easy to be friends, somebody that likes what you like, isn't it? But that's not what God wants us to do. The culture of Christ is to love all, even loving your enemy. And Christ has done that for you and for me. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were sinning, even though we were going against God and rebelling, he died for us. Why? Because he loves. And he's trying to teach us to have that same culture. I'm guessing that we will never see Donald Trump and Joe Biden hugging. Right? Yeah. But we get to impact the world for Christ when we do what he wants us to do. And you might hear something like this and you see all these contrasts and you might say, is everything that I do wrong? Before Christ, pretty much. We didn't do a lot right, amen? But we're learning a new culture. And this culture is going to go counter to what we think. And it comes back to what we preach on all the time. It has to do with self. And whether I'm putting myself first or if I'm putting others first. God wants to change our culture to where we're not so focused on us, our church, ourselves. And you know what? We begin with our own people and we try to help, but we've got to reach out as well. And we've got to figure out what we need to learn and then apply that. You see, you can hear all this, but if we don't do it, then we're not changing culture. And every one of these that we talked about tonight really are applicable to what we face day by day. It's not always easy. It's not easy to learn. It's not easy to change. But when we change for Jesus Christ and become more like him, it's always worth it. Amen? Father, we are grateful tonight as we study in your word. Thank you. And I pray that you would help us to slow down, maybe to go back through this chapter, to consider it again, to look at our own lives, to see who we are and to say, you know what? I know what I learned. I know what I've done in the past. But I want to learn, but I say unto you, and learn to do it your way, Jesus. I pray that you'd help us in this, and we pray it in your name. Amen.